That. Open your Bibles, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And we're doing a series on God's plan for the church. And one of the key passages in our New Testament on God's plan for the church is Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 to 16. Especially how God wants the church to function together in unity, in maturity, and in growth. Last week, we saw Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 to 6. And the focus there was on the unity the church has and is to have. In Ephesians 4, Paul is transitioning from more the doctrinal section of the book, chapter 1 through 3, to the practical section. So in chapter 4, verse 1, he wrote, "Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of your calling." Believers have been called to a marvelous salvation in Christ, and now we are to live in light of that calling. And what Paul talks about in Ephesians first, he talks about our life together, our unity as a church. And what a worthy walk looks like in verse 2 and 3 is, verse 2, with all humility, gentleness, patience, showing tolerance to one another in love, being diligent, verse 3, to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. What a worthy walk looks like is to walk humbly towards one another, not elevating ourselves above others, to walk gently, power under control, serving one another, to walk in patience, even when we're wronged or something goes not our way, showing tolerance. In the church, in the body of Christ, there's going to be differences. There's going to be differences of opinions, difference of gifts, difference of maturity levels. We are to tolerate one another in love. And verse 3, we're to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of the peace. God has already brought believers together in unity. Our job is not to create unity, but to preserve and keep that unity. Verse 4 to 6 we saw last week then, Paul gives a sevenfold picture of our unity. He uses the word one seven times in verse 4, 5, and 6. This shows the unity believers already have in Christ that we are to preserve. Verse 4, there's one body, that's the church, the body of Christ, one Spirit, all believers have the same Spirit, one hope of our calling, we're all going to one heaven, one Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ, one faith, there's only one body of revealed truth, the Bible, one baptism, one God and Father who is over all and through all and in all. We have been brought together in oneness, in unity. Today we're picking up with verse 7. In verse 7, there's a little bit of a shift. He goes on to talk about the unity we have, and that's a continued theme through down through verse 16. But now he talks about the unity we have in Christ. It's not uniformity. In other words, it's not unity by all believers being exactly the same and doing the same things. No. He goes on to talk about the unity we have really is a unity through diversity. Specifically, diversity of different spiritual gifts being used in different ways, all coming together in harmony to build up the body of Christ in unity. In verse 7 to 11, we're going to get down hopefully to verse 11 today, maybe a little bit into verse 12. There's a focus on spiritual gifts in the church. And spiritual gifts, as we'll talk about, are those Spirit-given, the Holy Spirit-given abilities to function in the church in certain ways to build the body of Christ up. There is much confusion over spiritual gifts. Hopefully today we can bring a little bit of clarity to the truth, what the Bible says about spiritual gifts in the church. We're not having an exhaustive study today. We're going to focus mostly here in a few other passages. But as we work through this section, we're going to note seven truths about spiritual gifts. We'll have 7 points we'll try to get through. Seven truths about spiritual gifts in this section as Paul talks about how the church is to function together in unity through diversity. Picking up in verse 7, we have our first point. By the way, if I can say this before we jump in, if you have any comments or any questions about what we're talking about this morning or any other time, by the way, feel free to reach out anytime. I'm happy to try to answer your questions or listen to your comments. But first point about spiritual gifts in verse 7 is that spiritual gifts are given to every believer. Spiritual gifts are given to each and every believer. Again, verse 4 to 6, he talked about the oneness we have in Christ. One body, one spirit. In seven times that word one. Then verse 7, he says, but to each one. So there's a change now. Going from talking about our unity objectively in Christ, the oneness we have, now he's going to focus something on the individual. To each one personally and individually has been gifted by Christ. You know, sometimes I use the acronym RIBS to talk about the ministries, the things the Holy Spirit does to someone the moment they trust Christ. The acronym RIBS. The moment someone trusts Christ, the Spirit regenerates them. He indwells them, baptizes them into the body of Christ with the baptism of the Spirit, which happens the moment someone trusts Christ, and also seals them for time and eternity. So our inheritance is secure. He talked about that in Ephesians 1, verse 13 and 14. But there's one other thing the Spirit does the moment someone gets saved. He gifts them. So I don't know how to work into a cute acronym, so I just have it RIBS plus G. Regenerates and dwells, baptizes, seals, and gifts. Every single believer is gifted by God to serve. We're going to look at some cross-references in some of our next points. And there's four major chapters in the New Testament on spiritual gifts. Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12 to 14, Ephesians 4, and 1 Peter 4. So the way I help remember that is two chapter 12s, Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, all the way through chapter 14, and then two chapter 4s, Ephesians 4 and 1 Peter 4. But as we'll see in a few minutes, every one of those passages talks about the fact that each believer individually has been gifted. What that means is the church is not a spectator sport. The church is not a place just to come, to sit and to watch and to applaud or to critique. Every believer is to be in the game, so to speak, is to be in the arena with blood, sweat, and tears, so to speak, on the face as we labor and serve in love. The church is not just for observation. The church is to be involved with, in different ways for sure. We don't serve in the same ways, and it's okay to say no if we ask you to do something. But we are all to be serving and involved in the body in different ways. Verse 7, to each one. What this also means is every single believer is gifted. You know what that means? Every single believer is important. Whether you have a prominent role, sometimes maybe you're on stage, whether you have a role that almost no one ever sees, every single believer is important. Every believer is needed. Which one of the parts of your body, your physical body, would you want to give up? You know, would it be the ACL, the MCL, the heart? No, like every part's needed. And that's the illustration given in the body, given in the Bible. The church is a body. Every part does different things, but every part is needed. Jump down to chapter 4, verse 15 and 16, if you would. We'll see these verses, Lord willing, next week. But verse 15, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up into all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. We're to be maturing as individuals and as a church. Verse 16, from whom? That's Christ. From Christ, the whole body, being fitted and held together by every joint, by what every joint supplies. See, every joint's important. According to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Every part. Believer, if you've trusted Christ, you're a believer, you're part of this church, you're needed. You're needed for this church to grow and to function properly. Point number one, every single believer is gifted. You know, we think about this, Lord, you've saved me, you've gifted me. Lord, how do you want to use me? Point number two, spiritual gifts are grace gifts. Spiritual gifts are grace gifts. Verse 7 again. But to each one of us, grace was given. Grace was given. All of our life as believers is by grace. Past, present, and future, it's all of grace. Look back for a minute, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 2. We're saved by grace, right? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 and 2, 3, talk about who we were apart from Christ. Dead in our sins, walking alienated from God. But then God saves us, raises us up with Christ, seats us with Christ in the heavenly places. How does this take place? How is one saved, forgiven, regenerated, and made new? Verse 8. For by grace you have been saved. That's what it's all about. All of our life is by grace. For by grace, God's unmerited favor towards sinners. For by grace you have been saved through faith. Not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not a result of works that none may boast. We're saved by grace. We also live by grace. Titus chapter 2 tells us that God's grace instructs us to live godly lives and turn away from sin and to live for Him. We're saved by grace. We live by grace. We also look forward to grace in the future. Look back at Ephesians 2 and pick up in verse 4 for the context. Ephesians 2, 4, but God being rich in mercy, and he piles up some words here, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, not because we're lovely, but despite of us. Even when we were dead in our transgressions, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And God's raised us up with him. He seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ. Spiritually, we're with Christ today. Verse 7, note this. So that in the ages to come, in the future, and for all the successive ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ. All of life and all of eternity for the believer is by grace. And we're also gifted by grace. Back in chapter 4, verse 7, to each one of us, grace was given. We're not talking about saving grace here. We're talking about serving grace. The grace that God gives the believer to serve. The Greek word for grace is the word charis. And another form of this word, different form of it, is the word charisma. And it's used, we'll see in a minute, of spiritual gifts. Gifts that are by God's grace. Gifts that are freely given for believers to serve. You know, sometimes we talk about the charismatic movement, and that's just from this word, charisma. They're spiritual gifts by grace. Turn over to Romans 12. I want to turn back and forth through our study today, so you can leave a marker in the passages we go to, Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, and 1 Peter 4. But go to Romans chapter 12. Laura told me last week I got some references wrong. So I'm going to try to get that right. If we get them wrong, just say, hey, where are you at? Romans chapter 12. Pick up in verse 3. Paul says, for through the grace given me, Paul's ministering in letter here to the Romans. He says, it's by the grace given me, the gift that God gave me of apostleship. For through the grace given me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment. As God has allotted to each, note that, we saw that in Ephesians, allotted to each, end of verse 3, a measure of faith. And he gives the illustration again in verse 4 and 5 of the body. Many members, but one body. Jump down to verse 6. Since we have gifts, and that's the word charisma, a gift by grace. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. They're by grace. Go also over to 1 Peter. Leave a marker there if you'd like. We'll come back. Go over to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. I'm going to read verse 10. 1 Peter 4, 10. As each one, you can note that individual, each and every believer, if you've trusted Christ and you're listening, that includes you. As each one has received a special gift, a charisma gift, a gift by grace. Employ it in serving one another as a good steward of the manifold grace of God. Gifts are given by grace. They're unmerited, undeserved. What's that mean? Well, it means, you know, whatever gifts God has given you or me, we shouldn't be proud and boastful as God uses us. Whether that's in a public way or in a behind-the-scenes way or anything in between, any ability you have to serve, it's all by God's grace. So I can't say, oh, look at me. I'm such a good at. No, I can say, Lord, thank you for your grace. Grace that saved me, grace that's gifted me, grace that works in me. We praise God for his grace. Go back to Ephesians chapter 4. And I put markers in my Bible ahead of time so I can turn back and forth real quick. I cheated in that regard. Gifts are by grace. Third point, and this goes hand in hand with the second one, spiritual gifts are sovereignly bestowed. They're sovereignly bestowed by God. Look again at verse 7. To each one individually, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. According to the measure of Christ's gift. In other words, he's the one who gets to choose what gifts we get. He's the giver of the grace gifts. And if it's by grace, God's free then to do what he wants. Grace gifts, spiritual gifts are given by God's choice. We read back in Romans 12, God has allotted to each one. Also go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're making out of the fourth main chapter in spiritual gifts. In Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, 1 Peter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, pick up, look at verse 11. 1 Corinthians 12, 11. He says, but one and the same Spirit, and he talks in the verses previous, various gifts, but the same Spirit. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one, again, an individual aspect, to each one individually, note the end of the verse, just as he wills. We have Ephesians, you have the Son giving the gifts. Here you have the Spirit involved. Really, all three persons of the triune God are involved in our spiritual gifts. We often focus on the Spirit's work, and that's because how Paul talks about it here in 1 Corinthians 12. But all three members of the Trinity are at work in spiritual gifts. But just as he wills. Look at verse 18. Now God has placed, it's his action, God has placed the members, each one of us, each one of them, in the body, just as he desires. It's his choice. Look at verse 24, the second half, the middle of verse 24. It says, God has composed the body. It's his creation. And he's putting pieces in as he desires. Look at verse 28, the first part of verse 28 of 1 Corinthians 12. God has appointed. You see his sovereignty in it? Don't go back there quite yet, but according to the measure of Christ's gift in Ephesians 4, he gives out. What's this mean? Means we don't decide what spiritual gifts we get. We don't sit there when we're saved or at some point later and say, you know what, I think I'm going to take. No, God gives gifts. The moment someone saves, he gives a gift. We might not know what it is initially or even for a while, but he gives the gifts. He decides. Our job is to discover that gift, those gifts, and develop them. We're here in 1 Corinthians, you know, it's not like the buffet where you walk into a buffet, and what do I want today? You know, a little chicken, a little rice, a little whatever you want. That's not the way spiritual gifts work. God has given them, we discover them and develop them. Look at, for a minute, a little side note here, look at 1 Corinthians 12, verse 31. 1 Corinthians 12, 31 says, but earnestly desire the greater gifts. So some have taken this in the sense that believers should desire greater gifts and can almost go up in degrees through the gifts. The context here, he's talking about for the church as a whole. We don't grow to this gift and that gift and this gift like degrees on a ladder, steps on a ladder. But in the church, the context here is the church should want the greater gifts to be functioning properly together. All right, go back to Ephesians chapter 4. Gifts are individually given. They're given by grace, and they're given by Christ. He's the head of the church, of course, so he gets to choose what the gifts do. Point number 4, spiritual gifts are based on Christ's exaltation. Spiritual gifts are based on Christ's victory and his exaltation in heaven. And this is verse 8 to 10. Verse 8 says, therefore, it says, and he refers back to Psalm 68, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives and gave gifts to men. He's going to develop this in verse 9 and 10. But gifts are given based on Christ's victory and his exaltation, his ascension to the right hand of God the Father on high. In Psalm 68, we're not going to go back to this morning, but Psalm 68 is a psalm that shows God's victory. And here Paul applies it to Christ's work. Verse 8, he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives. Very possibly this is referring to the fact before we're saved, we're captive to sin and to the devil. When Christ comes and someone trusts him, they're set free and they're made his captive, so to speak. So it's a picture of him leading the captives free as his captives now. And gave gifts to men. Psalm 68 talks about God receiving the gifts. But you know, when one wins a war, you can do both, right? You receive the gifts, the plunder of war, and you can distribute them as you wish. Well, here Christ is giving gifts, in this context, spiritual gifts to different men. Verse 9, he picks up on the ascension. This expression, he ascended, what does it mean except he also descended into the lower parts of the earth? There's a lot of discussion what it means that he descended to the lower parts of the earth. A number of good, solid Bible teachers understand this to mean that Christ, he descended to Hades. And those who hold this view Hades as the realm of the dead before Christ's death and resurrection, made up of two compartments, Abraham's bosom or paradise and torments. You can read about that in Luke 16, I believe it is. So they view Christ descending, setting the captives free. I don't think this verse has to mean that. Many teachers I respect hold this view, and they tie it to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 19. Not the view I personally hold. I don't think that you have to understand this verse that way. The descent can refer to his just descent from glory, his descent to the earth, as Philippians 2 talks about. The one who was in the realms of glory, as Isaiah 6 talks about, worshiped by the angels, he humbled himself by becoming a servant, a true man. And grammatically, you can understand verse 9 as the lower parts, you'd almost translate the lower parts, even the earth. Or you can understand the lower parts of the earth to refer to the grave. When Christ died on the cross for our sins and was buried, the lower parts of the earth, so to speak. But the point here is he has descended. He has come down to the earth. He has died for our sins. And he picks up again in verse 10 with the ascension. He who descended is himself also he who ascended. The same one who came down is the one who has gone back up. Verse 10, who has ascended far above all the heavens so that he might fill all things. The point here is his exaltation. He has been exalted to a place, not just a high place, but the supreme place. Like we talked about in Colossians 1. He is the absolute preeminent one, the absolute supreme one. Verse 10, far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. The context here is that he might fill the church and work through the church to build his church. Verse 8 to 10 show us that Christ giving gifts, verse 7, according to the measure of his gift, it's based on his victory and his exaltation. The one who was born in Bethlehem, the one who walked the streets of Israel, the one who died on a cross in Calvary, was buried in the ground, has been raised from the dead. Today he's alive and well, seated at the right hand of God on high, far above all the heavens, and he is the one working through the church. Sometimes we have a far too low a view of the church. The church is what Christ is working through in the world today. Gifting individuals, working through them to save people and to build up believers. He is the Lord of all, the one far above the heavens, and he has given gifts to men. It elevates, it should at least elevate our view of the church, not just to, ho-hum. You know, no, this is Christ's church. The one who's over all. He is building his church. Our next point, point number five, is gifts are diverse. They're based on Christ's victory and exaltation, but the gifts he gives are different. Just like the conquering warrior, you know, he's not required to give all his generals and all his subjects the same plunders of war. Gifts are greatly diverse. And this is just mentioned here in Ephesians in verse 11, but we'll look at some other passages. It's developed more. Verse 11 says, he gave, and it's again him giving. He gave some, and he lists five gifts: apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. He doesn't list all the gifts here, but there's variety in the gifts he's given out. Go back, if you would, to, where do we want to go? But go back to Romans 12. If you left a marker there, it should be easy to find. If not, still not too hard to find, right? Romans is a bigger book. But back to Romans chapter, I was supposed to go to 1 Peter first, but we'll mix it around. Go to Romans 12 first. Romans 12, verse 6 says, since we have gifts that differ. Believers have differing gifts. I were turning around a number of passages. Go to 1 Peter chapter 4 again. 1 Peter chapter 4. In 1 Peter 4:11, Peter here, he divides the gifts into two main categories: speaking gifts and serving gifts. 1 Peter 4:11. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who speaks the utterance of God. We'll talk more about this today and next week some. The gifts of apostle and prophet, which had new revelation coming through them, have ceased. But when they did function, they were to function speaking the word of God. Gifts that don't receive new revelation, but just declare and explain the word of God, like pastors and teachers, evangelists. Our message should be the Bible and the Bible alone. Not what I think, not what men think, but what God says. So speaking gifts, then he says serving gifts. Whoever serves, verse 11, is to do so as one who is serving by the strength that God supplies. So he breaks into two main categories. Also go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians 12 divide and shows the variety even more than these other passages. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to pick up in verse 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4. Now he says, now there are various gifts, the same Spirit. He goes back and forth. Unity, same Spirit, various gifts. All types of different gifts. Verse 5, various ministries, but the same Lord. Not only are there different gifts, but sometimes people will have the same gift, the gift of teaching, for example, but use those gifts in different ways. Maybe as a pastor, maybe as a Sunday school teacher, maybe teaching a Bible study, maybe in Utah, maybe in Nebraska, maybe wherever. Different gifts and different ministries, how you actually use the gift. But the same Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 6, various effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. You know the Trinity involved here? The Spirit, verse 4, the Son, verse 5, the Father, verse 6, all three persons at work as we serve. But he says various effects. Not only different gifts, not only different uses of them, but different results. You know, God might use one person who serves, and it might affect something seemingly big. Might use another person who serves, and it might seem to be something not so big. The results are different, various. Then he goes on to list different gifts. And we're going to talk more about those in a second. The illustration, again, is the illustration beautiful and simply of the body. Verse 12. For even as there's the body is one, the unity, yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though there are many, are one body, the diversity. Now, what are the spiritual gifts? Talk about diverse gifts. You know, we could develop each one of these points more and more and more and more. But there's a list of gifts in three passages. Romans 12, there's one list. 1 Corinthians 12, there's another list, and there's overlap in them. And also then Ephesians 4:11 has the list of the five gifts we read in a minute ago. We're not going to go through and exhaustively look at all these gifts. Let me just run through a list of what they are and make a brief comment on each. And we believe, and the Bible teaches, that there are some gifts that were temporary, were just for the founding period of the church, and other gifts that remain to today. The permanent gifts, I count 10 of them. Let me run through these. There's the gift of teaching, which isn't receiving new revelation, but taking what God has given, explaining it to God's people. There's the gift of pastor, which involves teaching, but also has the oversight and a shepherding aspect to it, to lead God's people. There's the gift of administration. Again, sometimes there's overlap in some of these gifts. The gift of administration, closely associated with a pastor. The gift of pastor, it's the ability, supernaturally given by the Spirit, to lead God's people. Evangelist, those who are especially gifted. All of us should be evangelists. All of us should be sharing the gospel with our loved ones and anyone who will listen. But the gift of evangelist has a special ability to communicate clearly and maybe even equip God's people for this ministry. The gift of exhortation, and I could, if you want to see the list, you can read Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12. Exhortation especially has the idea of probably bringing God's word alongside someone to give them encouragement and challenge, maybe especially in the practical matters. Helps, or the gift of service, which is a very, in one sense, a very broad gift. It's the supernatural, Spirit-given ability to serve and to be effective in serving. And that gift can be used, as all these gifts in some sense, well, that gift can be used in so many different ways. You know, we have extravaganza coming up. We're going to need people to serve in all sorts of different capacities. And we don't only serve in the area we're gifted, but usually we excel in the area that we're gifted. But helps or service. Giving. We should all be giving and generous, but there's the gift of giving, Romans 12, 8. The supernatural, Spirit-given ability to give. Mercy. To show mercy to especially people suffering. The gift of faith. All believers have faith. We trust the Lord. But the spiritual gift of faith listed in 1 Corinthians 12, 9 seems to be the ability given by the Spirit to trust the Lord in special ways. Maybe to step out in faith. Also, Paul talks about the gift of celibacy, and he uses the same word used for gifts in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And that would be a gift that's supplemental gift, a gift that's meant to be used alongside other gifts. But there's 10. By the way, I have a little list of the gifts here, a little paper that someone gave me, and I've edited it some. If you'd like a copy of this and get a little bit more into what the gifts are, there's a stack back there by the door, also at the welcome booth in the lobby. Those gifts are all permanent. There's also 9 gifts in the New Testament that were given for the foundational time in the church that have ceased for today. More about these some next week, but we mention them though. The gift of apostle, which was an official representative of Christ, one who was used to lay the foundation of the church, and they received new revelation as the New Testament was coming together. I'll mention this more next week, but the gift of apostle has ceased today. How do we know that? Well, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9, that one of the qualifications of being an apostle was to have seen the resurrected Lord. Paul also says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 8, that he was the last one to have seen the Lord. Despite what people claim here or other parts of the world, the gift of apostle has ceased. Prophecy wasn't just declaring the word of God, but receiving new revelation. And that gift has ceased as well because we have the completed word of God. We don't need prophecy today because we have a sufficient, an all-sufficient word in the Bible. Other gifts that went along with receiving new revelation, the gift of miracles and the gifts of healing, we do believe that God still does miracles and still can heal, but the spiritual gift of healing and miracles have ceased. And those are sign gifts given in connection with new revelation coming. Just a couple more. Discerning spirits. The ability to discern whether a prophet or so-called prophet was truly from God. And that was needed because there was prophecy in the early church. The word of wisdom, the word of knowledge seemed to be not much given about them, but they seemed to be revelatory gifts if that's what they were, they have ceased. Also the gifts of tongues and interpretation of tongues. The ability to speak in a real human language without studying it was a sign gift pointing to God doing something new in the world. Those gifts have ceased as well. We could, and there are those who have done whole studies on that. You can grab this paper if you'd like to look into those more. But the point, back to Ephesians chapter, actually, you're in 1 Corinthians, right? Stay there for now. The point five, if we go to that long list, 19 gifts in total, 10 remaining, 9 we believe have ceased. Diverse, differing gifts. Different gifts, different uses of them, different results. You know, the unity that Christ wants in the body, it's not believers doing the same thing. It's believers doing different things. It's the body to come together. Point number 6, spiritual gifts are manifestations of the Spirit. We're in 1 Corinthians, so stay here. It's not actually mentioned in Ephesians. So if I can pull over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. Look at verse 7 again. To each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit. All believers have the Spirit. If you've trusted Christ, you have the Spirit. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. When someone hears the gospel and believes it, they're sealed with the Holy Spirit of God. All believers have the Spirit. The Holy Spirit, the third person of the triune God, manifests himself in different ways in believers' gifts. But they are manifestations of the Spirit. That's why we call them spiritual gifts. Because there are gifts that are manifestations and enablements by the Holy Spirit. You know, believers serving, using their gifts, it's a supernatural thing going on. It's God at work. You know, believers serving in a mundane, helping clean up after an event, helping plan an event, giving. You list serving in the church. It might not, to our eyes, look like, you know, something spectacular is going on. But you know what is happening when believers are using their God-given gifts? That's a manifestation of the Spirit. Might not look spectacular. Often it isn't. But it's God at work, the Spirit working through that individual. So they're manifestations of the Spirit. They're spiritual gifts. Our last point for this morning, point number 7, go back to Ephesians 4. Not yet. It's mentioned in Ephesians. We'll pick up more of the details as we pick up in Ephesians next time. But what is the purpose of spiritual gifts? The purpose of spiritual gifts, as we put it on the screen, spiritual gifts are given for the good of others and the glory of God, or the edification of others and the exaltation of God. Spiritual gifts are not given first and foremost so I would be built up. We get in trouble when we start thinking my gifts, whatever they are, that people need to see me for my gifts. That we start using our spiritual gifts in pride instead of in love, and that leads to division. Spiritual gifts are for the good of others. Look again at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7 again. To each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. It's for the good of others, whether I'm serving or giving or teaching or exhorting. It's for the good of others, the common good. Also look at 1 Corinthians 14, verse 12. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 12. So also you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, seek to abound for what for? The edification of the church. That's what we should desire. Edification, fancy word for being built up. How can I build up others? How can I build the church? Not how can I build self up? How can I get the recognition, the praise? How can I build the church? How can I edify the church? That's the focus of the gifts. You know, and sometimes the more prominent gifts, there's a danger here, right? I'm teaching before you this morning, a group of people. What's the purpose, though? What should be the purpose be? So all you all say, oh, look at Dwayne. He's so amazing. Well, that's true. The more you get to know me, the more you realize, well, sinner saved by grace. What should the purpose be? To build others up. Whatever gifts we have, whatever service we're doing, to build others up. Go to 1 Peter chapter 4 again. 1 Peter chapter 4. We didn't read the end of verse 11. Peter, in 1 Peter 4:11, breaks the gifts into Speaking gifts and serving gifts, two broad categories. End of verse 11, he says, we're to do these things so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. The glory is rightfully His. We should serve so that He receives the glory. Back to Ephesians 4, and we'll start to wrap up. Back to Ephesians 4. We'll pick up with verse 11 next week and talk more about the gifts that are listed there. But the gifts listed in verse 11, back in Ephesians 4, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastors, and teachers, have the purpose of verse 12, for the equipping of the saints. So believers, the saints are equipped to serve for the work of service. Believers then use their gifts and serve. What's the purpose? To the building up of the body of Christ. We'll pick up here next week. But this will be God's plan for church growth. How is the church to grow? Spiritually, and if God blesses, even numerically. We follow His plan. But the purpose is the building up of the church, the good of others, and the glory of God. Let me just ask, you know, how you doing? How are you personally using your spiritual gifts to build up the body of Christ in this place? You might say, you know, Dwayne, I don't even know what my spiritual gifts are. So, you know, how am I supposed to use them? Well, how do you find your spiritual gift? One, let me have three basic points. Number one, study what the Bible says about them. To know what my spiritual gifts are or not, I need to know what they are. So I study the Bible, as we're doing, to see what the gifts are and what they're not. And along with study, of course, be praying. Lord, help me understand what your word says. Lord, help me understand what gifts you've given me. So one, study the Bible. Number two, just serve. Throw yourself into things. Try everything, so to speak. You know, I don't have all the gifts. Don't expect me to be strong in every area. I have weaknesses. But, you know, especially if you don't know a new believer or been a believer a while and don't know, just serve. Just throw yourself into serving. And then as you do that and try different things, you know, see where the Lord seems to use you the most. We all serve outside of our gifts. We are to serve in many areas, but we can focus on the areas we're strong. So after I study, after I just throw myself into serving, you know, see where maybe I'm used. And that's not only personal evaluation, but also ask fellow believers. And over time, it can become more apparent as believers identify, you know what? You seem to be especially used in showing mercy and bringing comfort to a believer. You don't say, that's all I do then. But, you know, maybe I'll join the visitation team. Or, even if you don't have, but, you know, just serve. And, you know, don't be worried if you don't know what your gifts are. The important thing is to serve. And then it's okay to say no to things. That's fine. We're not required to serve in different areas. But throw yourself into serving, and generally over time, God will reveal to you. You know, and this is not a Bible verse, but the most common spiritual gift just well might be service. It's probably the gift that gets the least recognition, but in one sense, it's needed everywhere. So don't think, you know, if I don't have teaching or evangelism or all the gifts are vital in the church. So study the Word, serve over time, see and evaluate where you might be. And even if you don't know, just keep serving. Keep serving where the Lord places you. How amazing He uses people like me, like all of us, sinners saved by grace, to serve Him. Let me say as we close, spiritual gifts are only given to believers. You know, if you've here and you've never trusted Christ as your own Savior, recognize that you're a sinner, separated from God because of your sin, and that Christ alone is the only Savior who died on the cross to pay the penalty for your sins and rose again, and you've trusted Him alone. If you've never understood and believed the gospel, if I can say it this way, don't worry about serving in the church. Worry about being saved first, being forgiven. And then as a believer, then worry about serving. Well, Pastor Doug mentioned this. We have many more, and I appreciate the book. If you're, you know, you don't know where you stand with Christ, maybe you're not a believer yet, we are praying for you, whether we know you by name or not. We are praying for you. The little booklet, How to Begin the Christian Life, it's at the back table and in the lobby as well. Either if you're a new believer or you're thinking through, you know, what's this gospel stuff? What's this Christianity stuff? How do I have my sins forgiven? You can reach out to me anytime. I'd love to try to answer your questions, other elders too. You can pick up this book as well. But the first step in serving in the church is being a believer, being saved. So if you've never trusted Christ, no better day than today than to trust Him, have your eternity secure, and also then have the joy and privilege of serving Him. Last thing, and I'll pray. Believer, we are privileged to serve. It's by grace. And we have a stewardship. 1 Peter 4. Be good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So let's with joy, with privilege, with thankfulness, but with also that stewardship, serve our Lord together. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Lord, may we understand better what you're doing in the world by building your church. Lord, thank you that you've given each and every believer a gift by grace to serve you. Lord, thank you that you choose what our gifts are. We would, you know, Lord, we would not choose correctly, but you've sovereignly given gifts based on the exaltation, victory of Christ. Lord, may we use our gifts, whether they're prominent or behind the scenes, in love, not to promote self, but to edify the body. In it all, Lord, that you would be glorified. Lord, this is your church. We are privileged to be part of it. May we function that you would build this church up in love. Just thank you for our time together. We ask as we sing this last song now, that our hearts would be offered. Our hearts would just sing your praise again. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.